the characters in the book don't know, right? They're trying to figure this out. And scholars call this the messianic secret. And but it's not a secret to you as the reader. In fact, it's so obvious who Jesus is, right? There, everyone's trying to figure out, who's Jesus? Who's this? Who is this guy? Who is this, right? I mean, for example, Mark 4. In Mark 4, they're terrified of him. They say, who is this? In Mark 6, they thought he was a ghost walking along the water. In Mark 8, he asks, who do people say I am? The answer? Some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Mark 9 and 10, they thought he was some type of earthly revolutionary king. They're all trying to figure out who Jesus is. But you as the reader know who it is, because in the very first line of the book, this is how it goes. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So you know this, reading it, right? And you're watching these characters in the story fumble and figure this out and learn, and you're watching this, but you know how it ends. The second lens I want to talk about is, Jamie, can you throw that picture up for me? This is really interesting. Wow, that is a giant mess of lines, right? It looks like that. The Bible references itself constantly. To say, you know, this is why I get so annoyed when people just surgically remove a scripture and then apply it to everything of their life. They don't realize there's all this other stuff. Okay, so you probably can't make this out, but right there where the blue kind of becomes the red, that's the intersection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And all the lines above above the line are targeting things that are happening later, and all the lines under are referencing things earlier in scriptures. Okay, there's tons of references. So if you had read the scriptures back in the day or now or whenever, there would be all sorts of moments where you go, oh, I've heard that before. That reminds me of this. And, you know, this. So the lens, as you read this story, if you can have that in your mind, that the readers, you already know the end of the story, and there's tons of references, we can start seeing clearly what's happening here. Let's go on. It's funny that 2 seconds ago I said, I really hate when people surgically remove pieces of scripture. And then now I'm about to surgically remove a few pieces of scripture. I want to take parts of this story and focus on certain parts. And here's where I want to walk with you. Let's just go for a walk, and I'll serve as a tour guide and point things out and make up terms that I don't know, you know. This is a Microphonus electronophonetai. It's a rare... No. I want to talk about... this is the first line. And there's four things I want to talk about, and I'm going to move quickly. Number one, when Bartimaeus says this, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The book of Chronicles, which would be farther back in that line... You can just leave that up. Thank you. The book farther back there, right? The book of Chronicles presents Israelite history, the Jewish history, from the point of view of the faith, in an everlasting kingdom of David. Now, if you don't know who David is, that's awesome and okay. King David was, in a nutshell, a former king. Many, many, many years before that. And that was a time of blessing and God's presence. And David screwed up in big ways and was not perfect. But in a way, kind of saying, we want to renew the reign of King David, right? He's dead. He'd been dead for a long time. They didn't actually... We want David, right? Like Weekend of Bernie's. You don't want David, right? He's bones. But we want the rule and reign of David, right? We want that, what all that good stuff that happened with David, that's what we want, right? And Chronicles was talking about that. Psalm 17, we read that the Son of David is the Son of David in connection with the title Messiah, right? So we're starting to move toward, like, Messiah and Son of David are connected a little bit. And Song of Solomon 17:21 says this, raise up for them their king, the Son of David, at the time which you have chosen, O God, to reign over Israel, your servant. So there's sort of a messianic waiting, hoping for Jesus the Messiah. I'm sorry, not Jesus, they didn't have a name to it, right? But a Messiah is coming that would rule and reign. And that he would be a son of David. He would come from the lineage. He would bring about the sort of blessing of David and the rule and the reign. Now, here's the thing, right? They thought that that meant that he would overthrow the government, which would be Rome at the point, right? That he thought that he would breed a revolution and that he would literally reign as king. But again, as I said earlier with the characters, they're just trying to figure out, who is this guy? What is he all about, right? Now, we know, very beginning, remember, son of God, you know, Messiah, right? But they're thinking he's something else. So when Bartimaeus yells this out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me," he is saying something much more powerful than we might think he's saying. He is calling Jesus not just something else. Now, remember the rich young ruler we talked about a couple weeks ago? The rich young ruler says, "Good teacher," like blow and smoke, "good teacher," right? But Bartimaeus yells, "Holy one of Israel, reign king, anointed, long-awaited ruler," right? All saying this in one sentence, son of David, right? In fact, Jesus actually talks about this, right? Right after this, he talks about this, the term son of David in chapter 12. You don't have to flip there. It's 12:35. But he asks, Jesus asks, "Why do teachers of the religious law claim that the Messiah is the son of David?" So Jesus is asking this. Why do the teachers of the religious law claim that the Messiah is the son of David? Since David himself called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? Right? So if he's saying, "You are my king," but how could he be his son? Because obviously he wasn't born yet, right? This is really cool. This is so fascinating. This is called a Haggadah. It's a Jewish rabbi teaching method, where you hold up two things that seemingly argue with each other, that don't work, and you try to find the truth in both. And the truth in both comes to light. Right? So here's my question. Can you see? So when Bartimaeus says, "Son of David," what is he saying? He's saying king. And then Jesus later indicated that the Messiah is the son of David, right? He's the son of David. And he's also divinity that transcends time, you know, and is all powerful, right? And it says the very next sentence, and the crowd listened with delight because they were like, "This is crazy." You know, that's amazing. They're just, it's like insanity, right? That the Messiah is this. And, you know, he's affirming what Bartimaeus already saw as the blind guy. Bartimaeus sees it. Nobody else sees it yet. But Jesus is pointing it out. Jesus isn't a son of David. He is the son of David. Right? So here's my question. Can you see? Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe you've been away. Maybe you're new to church. That is awesome. I'm so glad you're here. New church people are the best ever. I had a guy come to my Bible study back in the day, and he would curse and swear throughout my entire Bible study, and it made people really uncomfortable, and I loved it. I was like, please keep doing that, because it makes people, and, well, that's not appropriate. You know, and have you ever seen a war movie where they don't swear? You're getting shot at by Nazis, and, "Gee willikers, oh boy, this is not a good situation." No, you know what I mean? There's certain times where, like, and he was expressing his raw emotions, and I loved it. I loved it. And I'm glad you're here. And there's no rules and things that you have to, there's no colors that you're wrong colors. You're sitting in the wrong place, right? Parked in the wrong, we don't have that here. I'm glad you're here. And I think Jesus might be calling you. You know, deep in your heart, you may know that there's something to believe in, but you feel blind to it, that there's something more to this life thing. Cheer up, look up, and have hope. Like the people said, he's calling you. He's calling you. And it's pretty cool. In fact, you want to know where that word cheer up or look up was used the other time? Is when the disciples are being washed in the boat, the same words are being used. Like, maybe your life is in a rocking storm right now, and you just say, "I'm calling you, cheer up, look up, I'm calling you, and we're glad you're here." Let's look at the second one. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Do you guys know Jack Handy, Deep Thoughts? This is one of my favorite. He's an author who writes these little things that I love this. If you ever drop your keys in a river of molten lava, let them go, because, man, they're gone. It's like a temperature. I mean, some people are like, that seems stupid. That's the point. It's not a deep thought, right? He said, the face of a child can say it all, especially the mouth part of the face. Those are deep thoughts of Jack Handy. And I guess I'm the only one in the building who finds it funny. And if you are a blind man and you leave your cloak behind in a crowd of thousands of people, let it go, man, because it's gone, right? And a cloak's all you had to stay warm. A cloak is what you laid out to collect alms for the poor, right? He left it all. He just walked away from it to seek Jesus. That's awesome. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat. Not like folding up and do, let's put this in a safe place. Threw it aside, jumped up, and came to Jesus. You see this other places when Jesus called his disciples and they threw their nets, dropped their nets, and followed him, right? This is a KitchenAid mixer. Who has one? Wow, more people than have seen Titanic. If you have one of these, you know it's a nice mixer. And I know that I'm an old guy because I get excited over mixers now. That used to not excite me. Now it excites me. And we got this as a wedding anniversary gift. And if you have a KitchenAid mixer, you go, how did I use any other mixer before this, right? I could never go back to another mixer. And this is an iPhone, right? And people with an iPhone or a smartphone of the side would say, oh, I could never go back to a flip phone, you know? We even make fun of people who have, like, old phones, you know. Does 1996 call on that phone? Yes. Dad? You were dead, Grandpa. No, I just took your joke and brought it to a dark place. I apologize. So, you know how the Bible references each other? Just before this, we saw the rich young ruler, right? In the same chapter. And Jesus says, follow me. And why does he not follow? The Bible says super clearly, because he had great wealth. It says that. He hung his head, couldn't follow, he had great wealth, right? So, I'm not against KitchenAid mixers. Don't hear me like suddenly people having shame. I can't really have this KitchenAid mixer. I'm really glad you do. It's awesome. We have one. We love it, right? But it hit me one day that I thought, oh, this is the beginning of it, right? Because with my iPhone and my KitchenAid mixer and my job and my clothes and my insurance and my this and my comfortable and my space and my time and my things and the solely each one's not bad. A job's not bad. Comfort's not bad. A KitchenAid mixer's not bad. An iPhone, not bad. Android, I'm just kidding. All these things, you know, they're not bad, but suddenly one day you just wake up and you can't. If you're lucky, you can hear the voice of Jesus. And if you do, you can't go anywhere because you'd have to give up your KitchenAid mixer. I'm being really hard on KitchenAid. This is more of a feminine product. I don't mean to bring shame about women. iPhone, tools, whatever, guy stuff, you know? Like, I don't want to hand screw something like a sucker. Oh, I need my Ryobi or whatever, right? I mean, and what if God calls you to walk away from it? And that's the way of discipleship, is that you might have to. Jesus said this, his first sermon ever. He says, the time promised by God has come at last. He announced the kingdom of God is near. Repent your sins and believe the good news. That's the very first sermon that Jesus preached. So here's my question. Can you see? Can you see that the things that you have might be holding you back? The first step, like I said, is believing, right? Maybe believing for the first time, saying believing. But maybe you believe. Maybe you're in this group. Maybe you believe, but you just can't do anything because you're just locked down with the things that you have, right? Our lives are meant to be lived for more than our own comfort. But advertising the last 50 years has told us differently, right? Can you see that the things that we own might be killing us, you know, holding us back from what God wants? And I'm not saying all the things you have are bad. I'm not trying to put shame on you at all, right? But maybe God is calling you to simplify or to give more. If you can't hear his voice, we got to look into that. Let's go on. Number two, three. My rabbi, the blind man, said, I want to see. I love this. There's a theologian, John Sugit, and he wrote in this journal, South African theological journal, that this word, my rabbi, when he says that, in the there's only one other place that is used, and that is in John 20, verse 16, when Mary Magdalene meets the risen Christ. It's not just like, good teacher, as in the Richard Mueller, it was something else. It was when he says, my ruler, my teacher, my I am laying my better, greater than I, right? So he's doubling up on, you are the king, you are the ruler, my rabbi, I'm laying my life down before you. When the Richard Mueller says, good teacher, you know, I'm handshake deal, and he says, I follow all the law. You should read it. It's really funny when you compare these two, right? That this guy's saying, I lay down my life before you. You're greater than I am. And the rich young ruler, I do everything great. Here's my question. Can you see? What is Jesus to you? Is he Gandhi with a better looking beard? You know, is he just like a good teacher? Is he a guy of moral, deep thoughts with Jesus? Treat others as you want to be treated. You know, that's good. But is it just that? Because if he's not ruler, reign, Messiah, right, he's a raving lunatic. I mean, he's absolutely insane. Or he's a total manipulative liar. There's that option too, right? But if he's not king and lord and master, he's got to be one of these other things because he claims it, and then you should serve him. So the question is, who is he to you? Maybe, right? We talked about belief. Maybe we talked about belief, and we talked about action, and maybe we believe, and maybe we've been around, but we just don't kind of take him up for his word, that we don't trust him for his word. We don't trust that he's king and ruler. Let me follow number four. And he followed Jesus down the road. The better translation is on the way, because that word on the way is used all throughout Mark. Because remember how I said you'd be reading and you would understand what's happening? You would be like, oh, he's on the way to Jerusalem where he's being crucified. So like, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to Jerusalem. Like, he's on his way to die. You know this. Like, Lincoln, don't go to the Ford Theater. Go to something else. Don't go in there, right? I mean, you're reading it. You know what happens. On the way. So Barnabas follows him on the way. Being a disciple is this. We learn to follow Jesus, to love what he loves, to serve him, to serve others, to live each day in a way that pleases Jesus. That's why we meet together, to learn and to share with each other, to help each other follow Jesus better. Right? But sometimes we sell Christianity when people get into it as just fire insurance to not go to hell. That's why you want it. Just don't go to hell, right? As opposed to something else, healing, that we're blind, that God's giving us healing. And it is that, not going to hell. That's cool and awesome. But it's not just that. There's more to it. We define ourselves by the life and the death of Jesus Christ. We hang crosses on our neck, right? That's so culturally acceptable. People don't understand. It'd be like hanging on a little mini electric chair around your neck or something, right? People be like, that's really dark and morbid. Back in the day, right? A tool of execution. The cross, we define ourselves by that. That Jesus laid down his life for us, right? How many verses say that? That he laid down his life for us. Here's another theologian said this. The use of on the way is synonymous with discipleship. When you follow Jesus on the way, it's very clear. Mark 8:34. If anyone wishes to come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and begin to follow me. And when you take up your cross, it's not something like, take up this burden of something. It's that you have 20 minutes left, right? When you take up your cross, you're done, right? And it's funny when you see people, the characters arguing. This is I love this when I read it. There's a couple of sections here that when the disciples are arguing, see if I put it in here. they're arguing, and they say, it's Mark 9, 33 and 34 says this. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" In the very next verse. But they were silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Right? So you read it, and you're like, oh, they got 20 minutes left, dude, metaphorically. Why are they fighting over they're fighting over toys and greatness, and they got 20 minutes. You know what I mean? Like, they are, if they're following on the way, we know where this leads as the reader, right? We know how it ends. Can you see that maybe you believe maybe all this, but maybe it's time to live like we don't have that much time here? Can you see that belief and obedience are two sides of the same coin? If I had a coin in my pocket, which I don't, and I toss it to Brandon, and I go, "Here you go, 50 cents, young lad," because it's a giant, or 25 cents, "Here you go, P.S., you can only have the head side." You go, "Well, I have to have the tail side as well." Well, that's the thing, right? Discipleship, obedience, and healing, salvation, are two sides of the same coin. Using my hands is actually a bad metaphor because I can do this, right? But it's a coin. You can't really, it's two, you don't get one without the other one, right? Salvation and discipleship. To salvation and obedience. And sometimes we've separated ourselves so far from the Catholic Church that we go, well, that's preaching works, you know, works by salvation. I'm not saying that. Salvation is by Jesus' blood, right? But to say that you believe and don't obey is like saying good teacher as opposed to my rabbi, right? They're asking, what can I get out of Jesus? And the right question is, how can I lay my life down for him and for others? Because we got 20 minutes, right? So here's my question. I want to know, can you see? Can you see if you're new or struggling and you're being washed in these waves? Can you see that you need to be healed? Interesting that Jesus says, "What do you want for me to do for you?" Right? And it's kind of, you think, well, it's obvious he's blind. That'd be a good start, right? Some people don't want to be healed of things, right? Because they define themselves by it. Everybody knows that one person who's like, "I'm the depressed guy," you know, or I'm the one who always has bad boy troubles or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, they just define themselves by this blindness. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get out from it? Do you want to?" You know? That Jesus offer you salvation and freedom from being blind. That now is the time that he's calling you. And take hope that he loves you and you are being called. I want to know if can you see? Can you see that many of the things that you might have in your life, even though you believe, are actually dragging you down? That he's calling you to something greater? And can you see that Jesus is asking you what you need? Is it freedom from these things? Can we see that it's time to be honest with ourselves and honest with others around us? You know, my dream for this church would be a place where we get to love each other and share each other's burdens and say, "I need help with this," and things like that. You know what I mean? And who teaches the Financial Peace University thing? Eric teaches Financial Peace University. You know, maybe like debt and things like that are dragging you down. You can't hear the voice of God because you're so freaked out about where your next paycheck's coming from, or that we spent it all and we're not at the end of the month. This is a step to humble yourself and stand in front of a group of people and say, I screwed up, you know, like an Alcoholics Anonymous. Say, I'm an alcoholic. You just humble yourself right from the gate. Can you see that belief and obedience are two sides of the same coin? And that you believe, you're saved and healed, and you're called to obedience, and we lay down the things that we find comfort in, and we follow him along the way. And even if it means that it doesn't, you know, that the death, I was like nervous to say it to you. Maybe it means you lay down your life for others. And maybe it means that you don't lay down your life physically, like you actually die, maybe it means you lay down your life for a sick loved one or for children that just never get it right or friends who are super annoying and you don't, and they're just, you lay down your life and you love them, right? Because you can't have obedience, salvation and obedience split. There's two things that go together, right? Faith without works is dead. It says in the scriptures. I feel like I've ended on a dark note, but the truth is that I'll go rewind all the way back to the beginning. Have hope that he is calling you to something awesome. And Bartimaeus, I don't know when he was blinded, maybe it was whole life, right? But it doesn't matter. Either he may have never seen colors before and then he saw them and that would be incredible, or he hadn't seen them in many years. And either way, it would be incredible, right? So what you leave behind, a cloak, you don't trade for something worse. You upgrade to something better. Healing and vision, right? Brandon, I'm going to... You guys can come up and lead worship here. Everyone's really deep in thought right now. I'm closing prayer. And I don't have a direct point for... Maybe I don't know where each of you are. But we're a community, and we can work that out together. And it's exciting to be that place of safety for each other. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this group. And I pray that we would be Bartimaeuses. We would leave the things that hold us back. We would ask you boldly. Bartimaeus did not say, oh, whatever your will is, don't let me hold you back. He said, I want to be healed. I want to see. And so, God, would we have boldness to leave behind things, to obey, to ask you for healing, and to follow you on the way, even if that means we have to lay down our lives for others and remove the comfort of our shabby cloaks. Just thank you for this group, and I pray that this place would be a safe place where we can work that out together. In your name we pray, amen.